Testament of promises. We have stipulations, agreements, privileges and such that are discussed with this covenant. There's a lot of covenants in the Bible, and I didn't realize how many there were, but I've got about 6 to 8 or so to discuss with you all today before we go into other messages with this. The covenants in the Bible are, of course, promises that God gives to his people, and there's a couple of times we see this. And the first example we're going to find in Genesis. The first place we're going to look is Genesis chapter 1, starting verse 26. Genesis 1, starting with verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. First part of this is, it's only the first half here or so, but what we see here is man was created in the likeness of God in order to have dominion and authority over all that dwelled upon the face of the earth. That was the command God gave them. He also promised them that he would have them control all that was on the earth. They were supposed to take care of God's creation. There was the animals that needed to be tended to, the land that needed to be tended to. Man was also told and commanded to be fruitful, to multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. The reason why is because we only started with Adam and Eve. God wanted us to be fruitful and expand his control and kingdom across the earth that was so barren right now. He wanted his kingdom to grow from where he created. God promised them these things in return, though. Every herb-bearing seed and every fruit-bearing seed for them to eat and partake in. Of course, there is an exception to this, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the thing is that God still promised them all these things. He didn't promise them meat, so there's a stipulation there. But he promised them every herb-bearing seed and every fruit there as well. God gave the herbs and fruit of the land completely to man, but also to the others in his creation as well. That being another stipulation, that they may eat of all the fruit and herbs and not of one another. They were told to eat of the fruit and herb. That way they didn't have to have the blood sacrifice. They didn't have the carnages as well. So God made sure that he was promising them, "You will have command over my land. You will have command for my kingdom's sake, that you can control what's going on down here." And he made sure that they were provided for. He's the ultimate provider, so he promises these things, but gives it to his own command, and that it's done his way. The next place we're going to look in is the next chapter. We're going to look at Genesis 2, and I think we're going to start with verse 16. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to all the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be of one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. God commands that Adam and all others must eat of the fruit and herbs once again, But one tree is a stipulation or is off limits, that being the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or thou wilt surely die. This promise goes into the new covenant, that we have this promise that God's going to save us, that the blood sacrifice of the Messiah to come would save us and it would be the only sacrifice. But we're looking more towards the Genesis 1 for Adam's covenant. Adam fulfilled the command to the Lord over the animals, and he gave them names. He took care of them, just as a father would to any child or a mother would to any child. He made sure they were taken care of. He knew them by name, just as God, his creator, would. And that's what he was called to do. He was going to take care of them. Adam was granted one more thing, though. Adam was also given Eve. And this relates to the covenant of a marriage as well, and the duties within matrimony. There was a man and a woman. They were brought together. They're supposed to be one flesh. And if we look back into 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The man was supposed to make a new household within there. And he was supposed to provide for his wife and take care of her therein. So we got the first covenant here. But what happens when a covenant is broken? We'll start to see that if we turn next to Genesis chapter 3. I'll read a little bit of a summary of this because it's pretty much the whole chapter is going to go over this right here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he had said unto the woman, ye hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Something to note from this point here, Satan's always going to try to break the promises of God. That's the thing. We're bound to our flesh because of the fallout. And because of this, Satan has a way of working throughout this world. He only has a little bit of power here. He has nothing over the kingdom of God, but he can reach the people here. And because of that, we see that God's promises never fail. He never fails to provide for his people. But we always fall short because we let Satan tempt us. We let sin tempt us. And we allow these things to warp the creation that God has had. And we look into the next verse. And then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat as well. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They couldn't even look at God anymore. They knew that they had broke his promise. And also, they had more knowledge thereof because of that. That just went against God's covenant there. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is thou that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto me, the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat of all days of thy life. So God's promise, he still upholds his part, but he makes sure that punishment is given here as well. The serpent is always going to be known to be at the heel of God. He's not going to be able to stand on the same footing, and he puts the serpent to go across the ground and slither around just as he should and punishes him. But there's a little bit more of a punishment for Adam and Eve, as we know, is the fallout. We'll continue to see this in the next couple of verses. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he had said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So the man of the household still was to have command. Man was also still to have command over the beast and everything across the field. But it became harder. We recognize that animals became carnivores. We recognize that they started to crave meat. They started to eat one another. Blood sacrifice were needed. So God's covenant didn't really change on his end, but there were stipulations that were changed. It's like a contract. Say if you have a car payment and you miss the first car payment. Well, we're going to raise your rates up a little bit. You didn't fulfill your part of the bargain. We may raise your interest rates next time or whatnot. And that's pretty much what God has done. But he's still going to give this promise that they are to control the land. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened into my voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou returneth unto the ground, for out of it which thou hast taken. For dust thou art, and until dust thou shalt return. God didn't promise them eternal life in the covenant from the beginning. But because of that, he was able to take that as a punishment. He didn't break his covenant there at all. And we have to recognize our covenants. We have to fulfill our promise to the Lord. And we fall short. We're sinful. We're broken vessels here. But at the same time, God will always provide, and that is a blessing for sure. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he has taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of the life. So, like I said, there was new terms established and they were introduced to Adam and Eve. They were still to take care of the animals of God's creation, but they were subjects to their own flesh more so now. They were bound to their bodies as a broken vessel. Only Christ can save them, and they had to cling to his commands, his desires, and his wills. And it was almost like a wake-up call. They had this perfect creation. There was thorns that have entered it. Carnivorous creatures are entering into it. There's bloodshed. Sacrifice had to occur. This perfect creation that God had promised them, they warped it. And you just see the importance of these covenants. The next most important covenant I found was going to be the covenant of Noah. We're going to first start seeing this in Genesis chapter 6. So if we could turn to Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be in 120 years. Something to note within these first three verses here. God's covenants don't compromise one another. He promises the same things, but he also does it individually for each person. He's not going to promise Adam eternal life, but then Noah's like, okay, well, Adam didn't have eternal life. He's not going to backtrack on himself. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. The covenants we have don't contradict themselves either. But we do see that he's going to refer to what's happened before with his other promises. We didn't fulfill that already, and he has to recognize that with man. So he makes sure this is known. He says that man's not always going to strive with God. We're not always going to walk with him. Within the first couple moments within creation, we already fell short. In the next verse, we start seeing there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Women were still to multiply and take care of the earth, and that was the job of having a family. You had a man, a woman, and they produced children together. They'd be fruitful and multiply the earth. But unfortunately, this fruitful multiplication wasn't actually fruitful. It says in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. In Noah's time, we have debauchery. We have the fact that there was prostitution, there was alcoholism, there was sodomy, idolatry. You name it, it was probably there. We start to continue reading, and it says, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God is pretty forgiving. He's very long-lasting, but he's going to exact his wrath here. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It grieved him that he created us, and we didn't fulfill it. He's still going to fulfill his promises, but once again, he's not going to contradict himself. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Man's still going to have control over the land, but it's only a select few. Noah and his family would be spared. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without it with pitch. God's also promised something else here. Interestingly enough, he gave them the exact ways to fulfill his promise. He promised that he would keep them safe. He made sure they knew how to be safe, though. He gave them exact dimensions for the ark. Not only did he say it was made out of gopher wood, he said that there should be different rooms within, they shall pitch it. So you already got the basic blueprint here. But then we go further. This is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Back in the time, cubits were the measuring system. We have the length of your index finger to your elbow to be a cubit. So there was a bit of discussion with that, but God knew that Noah would be the ultimate creator of this. So he said to cubits. That would be the exact dimension Noah would have made it. And this is the fashion which thou make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. So basically, 300 arm lengths and all those other dimensions there. There shall also be a window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shall be set in the side thereof, with lower second and third stories shalt thou make it. It's interesting enough to think about how exact God is. But with his promise, he's going to make sure to keep them safe. He gives them exact blueprints. So it's pretty much exactly like an agreement or contract. You know all the liabilities. You know your interest rate. You know your liability for it. You know all the stakeholders. And in a business sense, God's kind of done the same thing. He's made sure to give them every single detail they needed. He didn't set them up for failure because he wants to fulfill his end of the promise. Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. From under heaven and everything that is in the earth shall die, but with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons with thee. So they can multiply the earth. They can replenish. They can have the dominion that was commanded from creation. God's promises also go from generation to generation, is something I've noted. And I'll have more of a point on this when we look at Abraham's and Moses' covenants. But the thing is here, we see the Adam with a perfect creation. Yes, they failed, but God's still going to fulfill his promises. Man has his duty on earth, and that's what's going to be fulfilled there. But God's changed some of the circumstances, but he's going to make sure nothing contradicts itself. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall all be male and female. This goes back to the covenant of Adam once again. We're going to multiply the earth, not only with man, but also with the animals, beast, fowl, creature. All the things that are in the sea, whatever you name it, the creature that creepeth upon the earth are going to be saved, and they all shall be male and female, which goes to the covenant of marriage. It's between a male and female before Christ. Now, animals don't get married, but we see it's only male and female who start these families. They are the ones who have these family units, and that's the beauty of it there. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Noah's a little bit more faithful. He's already seen the corruption in the world, and he clings to God even more. In summary for this covenant, we see the times of Noah were noted by such high volumes of sin that only Noah and his family were truly on the path to what the Lord desired of their lives. Debauchery, idolatry, and many other sins were the focus of common lives, and thus God decided to purge the earth. We look through this and see Noah's faith. He and his family were granted the means of survival through the ark, and they were spared from the flood. They were promised to have life after the flood. They were promised to be safe, and God gave them the exact ways to do so. The flood was punishment from most turning away from God. And he said that we need to be faithful. So we didn't fulfill part of our bargain, so we got punished there. God showed favor to Noah and his family and even gave them detailed instructions on how to survive the flood. And Noah had faith and did exactly as he was commanded. Say if he was to make the ark a couple cubits shorter, you'll see at the ark, I think it's on deck 2 or 3, the blueprints. We have different ships from around the world. One, maybe even cubit or two off, honestly, could have snapped that boat in half. God maybe even just made it to where the gopher wood could have been even more soft. He blessed that situation because Noah, he had faith. He did as he was commanded. Now, this covenant's going to continue a little bit further. We're going to turn next to Genesis chapter 7. We're going to start at verse 16 next time. Genesis 7 with verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increasingly greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the earth, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh did die that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils were the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which is upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the earth. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth in 150 days. The thing to note about this, God's promises, we can look at the love aspect of this. We can talk about what he commands of us. But like I said, he's not going to fall short of this. He promised to Noah that he would survive on the stipulation that the rest of man would not be perished. Because of the fact that none of them were faithful in God. He's a very jealous God. He has zeal for his people. He wants us and desires us. Thus, why he sent his son to be sacrificed for us. And it broke his heart to see these things, to see that his creation had been warped so badly. So, he purged the earth just like he said. He kept Noah safe. We'll turn one more time to Genesis chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. God's exact design was that it would be 40 days and 40 nights the water would prevail, and a year and 50 days that the water would stay upon the earth. And it was exact timing. He did not fall short with a single second. Everything was predestined that way. God has promised everything in creation the way it's been designed. And honestly, that can be looked at as a promise because God's not going to fall short in any single blueprint of his design at all. And the waters were returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the seventh day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the tenth month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And he had sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro, until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him, to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand, and he took her, and pulled her in unto him, into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came unto him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed from the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the seventh day, and the 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, and of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. We see the covenant that Adam was established with. We see that again. And it's like a reset. He wants to try this contract again. He wants to try this agreement, because God's promises aren't going to just end. We can fall short, but just because we fall short, God isn't going to go back on his word. He is an absolute authority, and when he says something, it's going to happen. So, once again, we're told to be fruitful and multiply. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. That also refers to the time of Adam. We have to have the fact that we had to have blood sacrifice. We had to have something that could hide us from our sin, but still wasn't going to cover us completely. That's the reason why another promise comes in the future, that God would save his people. He'd save Israel and the people that were predestined to be saved. He would protect those people. And he would send a sacrifice that would be worthy to cover their sins. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, the summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Just because God reset everything, it still continues. That last little scripture there, the sun didn't just stop moving. The moon didn't start rising back up for the nighttime. The seasons didn't just halt. God's covenants continue. Time continues. His kingdom will continue everlasting. We're going to turn one more. This is the last one, I think, right here. It's going to be Genesis chapter 9. It's going to be verses 9 through 17. So starting with Genesis chapter 9, we're going to look at verse 9 first. Genesis chapter 9, verse 9. And I behold, I established my covenant with you. So we have the second part of the covenant here. With you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. God wasn't going to do that again. We look at Revelations, which we have studied a little bit. I'm not going to get the exact verse. I didn't have it written down here, unfortunately. And I feel like I would run out of time here today. We see that God isn't going to purge the earth with water next time. It's going to be fire. So that once again, that isn't going to go against God's command. But he does it in a way that's very detail-oriented, that he doesn't contradict himself. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. This covenant continues on. It continues on with time. God's promises do not stop. I do set with my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall not be seen in the cloud. And I shall remember my covenant. God doesn't forget his promises. He upholds them. Which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall be no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Specifically, he says the floods should never destroy all flesh. That's why we have fire in Revelations. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of that covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. It's interesting to see this rainbow, this covenant in the sky, can be seen after the rain. I think he puts it there so we don't have to worry about this again, because unlike God, we're forgetful. We die. The generations continue, and sometimes things and information's lost about, and some people don't know what the rainbow truly is anymore. But for those of us who are saved and study God's word, we do see the rainbow as the promise that he would never appoint that wrath unto us and his people like that again. We're going to look at another covenant here. Next is called the Palestinian Covenant. If we look at Deuteronomy, starting with chapter 30, it's going to be verses 1 through 10. It says Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. Now some, I'm losing my words here, so my apologies if I get a little tongue-tied here. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon to thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return thou, goodness gracious, I think there should be a thou there, but I'm missing it, and shalt return unto thy Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee, this day thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. That then the Lord thy God will return thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will turn and gather thee from all nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. The interesting thing about this, though God scattered us between different tongues and different languages after the Tower of Babel, he scattered his people across the earth. We weren't being fruitful and multiplying and spreading his kingdom. We decided to conglomerate all together. We got together, but not for a good reason. We didn't fulfill God's covenant, and we wanted to build a tower to get closer to him, and that wasn't of his design, so he scattered us. He separated our languages. He created us to have different cultures, different images of each other, and that's where we get all the different races, cultures, and countries from here. But he said, despite that, we're going to come back together. We're going to be a united kingdom, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. If any of thine be driven out into the outermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from hence will he fetch thee. It's kind of like the verse that he's going to leave the 99 to go after the one. He's going to go after every single saved Christian and bring them all together into the house of Christ. And even in heaven, there'll be the bride of Christ, which we will be in, and we'll be there. And there's the guests to the party, but everybody's still at the party. Every single one of us will be at that group together. We'll all be with Christ in heaven. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, in the heart of thy seed of love, the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and of them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commands, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, for good, for the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in his book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. He makes sure his covenants are well known to his people. And I discussed how we're going to be all brought together. God promised to scatter peoples of Israel if they disobeyed God, but also he promises to restore that nation at later times. That specifically relates to Israel. We see that the promised land is not together. We see war and famine there. But one day, the land of Israel is going to be restored to be the promised land. And I found a specific example here for anybody who's a historian person, likes historic stuff. I think at the Creation Museum they got this. It's a Borderlands exhibit, but it discusses a little bit about Babylon. The Babylonian captivity of Israel and the subsequent rebuilding of Jerusalem under Cyrus the Great. And we see that the peoples were scattered. They are brought back together, and the promised land was restored for a temporary amount of time there. Now, that was a shorter one, but we're going to look at another big one. We're going to look at the covenant of Abraham. Well, I guess at first he was Abram. The first reference is found in Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to start with verse 1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that blessed thee and curse him that curseth thee. And these shall all the families of earth be blessed. If we look back at the Palestinian covenant, which we just discussed, God talks about cursing those that curse thee. He talks about blessing those who bless him. And you see, the covenants build upon one another again here. We're going to continue reading here. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance, and they had gathered, and thy souls, and that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Something to note here is that the first command was God commanded Abram to leave the land of Ur, and that he would go to Canaan, so that he can be where God desired him to be. And God promised him prosperity to make his name great. He wanted to make his name great for certain reasons, and we'll see that as we continue with the covenants. I've got a couple more here, and I hope I'm not boring anybody, but I felt like this was on my heart here today. We're going to find another scripture. This is next going to be Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, we're going to start with verse 17. So Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 17. That in the blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Once again, we see a growth upon the covenant. We are called to obey. Noah was called to obey God along with his family to remultiply the earth. And remultiply the earth, Adam was supposed to remultiply the earth. That is again being called of Abraham. He wants his seed to become extant into a point, it says, will be multiplied as the stars in the sky, which we know that's infinite. God's creation is infinite and is made as the sands on the shore, which goes into the billions, zillions, whatever word it is for that. It's just so expansive. Now, Genesis, we're going to go back a little bit. We're going back at Genesis 21, verse 12 now. Genesis 21, verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of thy lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Then we're going to look at next, Genesis 26, verses 3 through 4. Genesis 26, 3 through 4. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed. I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. The promise extends, and time goes on. This promise is everlasting, and will go for generations, and even goes till today. These things, promises of God do not end until they're fulfilled. And we know what that fulfillment for that is. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give thee unto the seed of those countries. And thy seed shall be all the nations of the earth be blessed. We see again referencing back, we're building upon that. We're going to go next to Genesis 28, 14 through 15. Genesis chapter 28, starting with verses 14. So in Genesis 28, verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, to go everywhere. We're supposed to multiply everywhere. Be fruitful. Don't stay in one place. Extend. Be a witness. Be able to spread God's kingdom. And in thee, in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. By fulfilling the commandment of the Lord, will we be blessed? That is a promise. We are most blessed when we serve God. We are most blessed when we follow His commandments, when we are in the path that He has for us. He will walk before us, and we will walk behind with Him holding our hand, and us following the footprints that He leaves behind. We'll look next, and we're going to see this, is that the covenants extended today is pretty much the summary of this, as Israel is promised by God that the land would be restored to the promised land, and that Abraham's seed will be multiplied upon the earth as the grains of the sand, as the dust upon the earth, and it would go beyond what we can imagine. His descendants were to multiply the earth, thus as Noah's were, just as Adam's were. We're going to find some more scriptures here. I know I've got a bunch today, but in Ezekiel, we're going to look at chapter 20. So Ezekiel chapter 20. We're going to start with verse 33 and go through 37. In Ezekiel chapter 3, it starts, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with the fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries where ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers into the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. He's going to call his people to be under him. We don't have unsaved people that are going to be under the Lord because they can't. They can't fulfill his commands. They can't be faithful to him. You need the Holy Spirit to dwell among you. We don't have that here just yet, but these people, he has a certain set of people. He's going to purge what needs to be purged out of there, just like he did with the flood, but he's not going to do that with water. He's not going to do it with fire just yet, I believe, because that's going to be for Revelations. We save that there, but he's going to gather his peoples from where they were scattered from originally. He promised he would bring them back together. We're going to go next to Ezekiel 20, 40 through 42. So in the same chapter, starting with 40. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel and all of them in the land serve me. There I will accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your obligations with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of those countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. I'm going to go next into Romans 11, Romans chapter 11, and we'll start with verse 25. Romans 11, starting with verse 25 here. For I would not, brethren, that ye shall be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is part happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of the Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And all have access to God's kingdom through the Messiah is the promise here. God's built upon his previous promise. He's going to bring the people together. But we're going to find safety in the Messiah. We're going to find our sin debt fulfilled. And he is a descendant of Abraham. And we see that through John 3:16, that God sent his son because he loved us. And he did it so that he could die for his people. We'll continue this into the next service here. We'll have a quick word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, we thank you for the service we've had here for our Sunday school. We thank you for all that are here, all that are still traveling on their way to get to the next service, Lord. We pray that you be with them. We pray that our next message can be blessed and that our offerings can be blessed, Lord. And same thing with the sermon audio, that you just be with it, Lord. We love you and we give all praise to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And we're dismissed.